You're 10. He's got what? The guy leading people to Christ, he's got how many? 365,000 people led to Christ. But our guy who's doing the multiplication thing, he's got 1 million people. 1 million plus. He's led, he is disciple making. 1 million plus. And then the next year, the other guy's got, year 11, he's got 401,000. And the guy that's doing the multiplication deal, he's got 4 million. Well, how can that be? Well, even if you don't even do all that, it's still a better ratio than the guy, because obviously there's nobody leading people to Christ, 100 people to Christ every day, right? You know anybody that's doing that? Rick, you've not met anybody that does that? It would be phenomenal if they did, right? Okay, let me read to you what Billy Graham has to say about all this. You know, Billy Graham's a great, he does the crusades, right? And he said this. One of the first verses of the scripture that Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, encouraged me to memorize was, "The things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." 2 Timothy 2:2. This is like a mathematical formula for spreading the gospel and enlarging the church. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy shared what he knew with faithful men. These faithful men would then teach others also. And so the process goes on and on. If every believer followed this pattern, the church could reach the entire world in one generation. Mass crusades to which I have committed my life will never finish the Great Commission. Did you hear that? They will never finish the Great Commission. But what does he say? But a one-to-one ministry will. Now that's Billy Graham saying that. He's the man who does all these crusades. By the way, Billy Graham came to Dawson Trotman back in the early days when his crusades were first getting off the ground and asked Dawson Trotman if he would help him out with the follow-up to crusade. He went to Dawson and said, "Look, there are thousands of people coming to Christ, but when we go back to those towns, we find little evidence of anything ever happening a year later. And we need your help. These people need follow-up. They need help. When they get saved, something just like Max was talking about in there. When a new person comes to faith, you know, what happens to them? Well, the church just kind of lets them go on. You know, it's like, you know, how many dads do we have here? Yeah, all of you dads? Okay. Well, you know, when you had that, your first child, you and your wife, I know what you did. You just got up and left the hospital, went home, said, "Man, wasn't that great? We had a child." I mean, I hope that child has a great life, you know, back there at the hospital. I hope those nurses will take care of that little baby. Well, I came up with a definition to man-to-man. This is my definition, John's definition of what man-to-man is. And you have to fill in the blank. So I'll give you the fill in the blank. It's committed fellowship. Actually, if you look below, you'll see the words that I've... It's committed fellowship with an individual with the intentional purpose of mutual accountability, building up, and spiritual reproduction of the individual to the glory of God. So, committed fellowship with an individual with the intentional purpose of mutual accountability, building up, and spiritual reproduction of the individual to the glory of God. I tried to make that as concise as I could. Because as I've thought about over the years of, you know, of my involvement in making and doing man-to-man, I thought of, you know, first I thought just fellowship and just accountability. But it's more than just fellowship. It's committed fellowship. Committed fellowship, it means you have to be as committed as well as the other guy. The guy that you're working with, he needs to have some level of commitment. It can't be just a one-sided deal. It doesn't work that way. I hardly ever have worked with anybody where I have to pull teeth to get him to do something. even when Danny Solomon was working with me 30 years ago, I wasn't like jumping on the bandwagon for everything. I mean, he used to invite me to go to Navigator conferences, and I would want to go off and be with my girlfriend up in upstate New York, you know, drive from Dover up to, you know, 3-hour drive up there and spend, you know, the weekend up there. But, and then I'd come back and we'd compare weekends, and mine was a disaster and Danny's was great, you know. And it took me a few times, you know, and I don't know how much, but, you know, the thing is, I would always get back with him. So there was even though it wasn't he didn't get discouraged and give up on me just because I didn't go to the Navigator conference. Eventually I did and saw the light and began to realize, hey, you know, this is better for me than all the dumb things I'm doing. So it's committed. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And I like that verse. You know, you have to be agreed in this thing called man-to-man. And then fellowship. I mean, God created in us a need for fellowship. Genesis 2:18 says, and the Lord God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. See, it's not good for us to be alone. Several years ago, there was a guy I used to meet with before we moved to Stillwater. He was an engineer and worked at a computer company. And when he and I would meet together, I always noticed he had kind of a quiver in his hand, and he seemed to have some emotional problems. But you know, I really didn't know how to help him with that, other than the fact that I could just keep him, you know, keep meeting with him and try to help him by getting him in the Word. And then we moved to Stillwater, and then my wife and I came back to a wedding in Oklahoma City, and this guy came, and he was there, and I noticed that his hand was shaking a whole lot more, and I asked how things were going, and things were really stressful at work, and I told him, I said, man, you need to get some help. Here's this guy, you could go see him, or here's another guy, you could, you know, and I gave him some names of some men I thought would be able to help him. It wasn't too long after we'd gone back to Stillwater that we were at his funeral. And it was a closed casket. He had taken his life. And it wasn't... And then in my quiet time the next morning, I was reviewing through my verses, and I started in Genesis. And I hit that verse, Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. And I memorized that verse long ago for marriage. That's what most of us men probably married and memorized that verse for. But it took a new meaning that morning. I realized this is God saying it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good. God was creating all of creation. And then he would say, and it's good. But when he gets down here, he says it's not good. So God says it's not good for man to be alone. Why? Because in Matthew 4, Jesus is alone in the desert. And what happens? Satan comes along and starts trying to knock his teeth out. He's all by himself. So we need fellowship. We need fellowship. And then mutual accountability. It's mutual. I said, I thought accountability at first, and I thought, no, it's mutual. Why is that mutual? Because it's not just you giving him stuff. It's you helping him. You're helping him, but you help him by giving him your verses. When you show up, say, here, check me on my verse. Here, I'll give you my stack. You see it, check me on them. And then you share with them what you're getting out of your quiet time or her quiet time. So you could share with her out, you know, what you're having a quiet time, right? So you show up and you say, you know, well, I tell you what, it was really neat what I got out of God's Word this morning or this last week. Let me share this verse with you. Boy, and it just really, God really gave me some really neat nugget here. I want to share that with you. And so it's mutual. Now then, you can check his verse or her verse if you're meeting with a lady. You're going to meet with a young lady, see? And there's lots of young ladies out there who want someone older to help. By the way, I was sharing this with somebody else. I said, you know, there's a lot of young people out there really, really want somebody, an older person, to help them. They're, if you don't believe that, you just start asking and see if I'm not right about that. There are, John Crawford's 87 years old, and he's helping a lot of young people right now in their 20s. So, and I know that because he told me that. He says he's helping a lot of young people. You can help a young person. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10, two are better than one, for they have a good return for their labor. For if either one of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. See, that guy, there was nobody around when he fell to lift him up. And so you need somebody to help you keep you going. And then you help somebody else keep them going. That's the Paul, Timothy, and faithful men relationship. Mutual accountability. And building up, you know, building up somebody. You know, come alongside, encourage them. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Isn't that great? That's you sharpen each other. I like Colossians 1:28. So naturally, in the Phillips it says, so naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. We teach everyone we can all that we know about him, so that we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. See, building up. You warn everyone you meet. You know, who do you warn when you meet them? Are you warning them? That's what Paul's saying. Warn them. It's not everybody in the world. It's just those you meet. And you teach everyone you can. Not the whole church congregation. It's those you can teach. Who are those who you can teach? Teach them. And bring them up to full maturity in Christ. That's their goal. Your goal is to mature them in Christ. And then spiritual reproduction. It's the goal is to help them reproduce themselves, yourself, in the life of another person. So you want them to begin to, in Genesis 1:9 it says, and the reason I picked Genesis 1:9, I could have picked Genesis 1, or 9:1 rather. That's the wrong one. 9:1, that's a typo. Got it wrong. 9:1. 1:28 says, God says to Adam, be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. In 9:1 he says to Noah and his sons, be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. Now, the reason I picked that verse is because that happened when? When's he saying that? When is God telling Noah that? After the flood. See, he said it to Adam, but that was before the fall. This is after the fall. God's still message is still the same. So isn't that good? Sometimes we miss those things. That's such a significant little verse. And then 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we're trying to pass on. There's four generations in that verse. There's Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men, and faithful men to others. That is the spiritual multiplication principle. And then the last is to the glory of God. Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, whatever you do. And that's disciple making. Whatever you do. And I use the word individual in there. Individual is not, it's not a group. It's an individual. We can do things with groups. There's nothing wrong with Bible studies or accountability groups. But the most effective way And the way you do man-to-man is through that individual, working man-to-man, eyeball to eyeball. Because there's something about sitting down at McDonald's, you know, having a burger or having a cup of coffee, and it's just you two alone. And now, this is where the real business begins to happen, where you're able to really share openly. Because there's some things, if you have a group, the guys, there's just things that you won't want to share in front of the other guys. You're just not going to feel comfortable. And it's something that's really bothering you. And it'll be bothering them. And it'll, and you feel like, well, I really can't share it in front of Joe over here because, you know, Joe doesn't really get it. But when I get one-on-one with somebody who's spiritually mature and that I trust, boy, you know, for 15 years, I spent man-to-man time with Jim McGee. And I think Jim McGee will get it someday. No. Jim helped me a lot. Jim's an older guy. He's and that's him. You've met Jim at Keyman's. And Jim and I when I moved to Stillwater, I called Jim McGee. And I said, Jim, this is John Wilson. And we just moved up here. And I would like to get some time with you. And so he did. He committed. And I said, I would like to meet with you once a week. And so he did. And boy, I tell you, for 15 years, every week, you know, every once in a while you wouldn't miss a week, but every, you know, for breakfast, you know, we'd meet at Brahms for an hour, just sharing. You know, I'd be able to bounce things off of Jim. I'm thinking this. What are your thoughts on this? And then Jim would say, well, you know, here's what the Bible says. You know, what's that?
Yeah, say that every time.
Yeah, well, that's his big verse is Acts 17:11, which says, now these were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. So the principle there is check it out. Check out what the Bible says. Don't just take it. Just don't take an earful and just go with that. You go check it out, John. It's your responsibility to go and do like the Bereans did and check out what the Bible says. The pastor says something and you think, I don't know if that's right or not. Well, go check it out. Go home, open your Bible up, and start reading about it and check it out. Do a Bible study on it. A disciple is a learner, a pupil, or someone who learns by following. That makes sense why Jesus' followers called disciples, because they were learning from him. Discipleship is a process, not an event. See, we're in the process of making disciples, and not everybody is discipled. And so they're still in a process of being discipled. So we're in that, it's a process. And then it's about people, not a program. People want to get into programs. You know, I've got this discipleship program. Well, then you're into programs. But I've not ever tried to take a program and fit somebody into that program. Then in Matthew 4:19, Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So one of the best ways to become a disciple is to follow Jesus. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then in Paul says, in 2 Timothy 2:1, he calls Timothy, he says, you therefore my son. So there's a son-father relationship in this man-to-man. There is that idea that you become a spiritual father or a spiritual mother to somebody that's needing help. And then the idea of man-to-man or one-on-one, you can see that principle where God started with one man, Adam. He started the whole world with one man, Adam. He started the whole generation of Israel, or the whole family of Israel, or the whole nation of Israel with Abraham. And then Jesus really had a small group of men, 11 men, and started with them. So there's the idea that within the 12 men, he worked with three. And then it's, the Bible says there was one that was that he loved the most. And so there was the one. So now, here comes the workshop part. Here's where you all have to give your input. What are some things you could build into a man's life? What are some things that you would like to build in your own life?
Consistency,
okay. All right. So what are some other, okay, consistency in what way?
Reading your Bible.
Reading your Bible. Okay, so consistent reading of the Word. Okay. Yeah. All right. What else?
Helping with your integrity.
Okay. Helping with integrity. Okay. So how would you help with integrity?
Well, I had one gentleman, he found a $100 bill, and 3 days before he found a $100 bill, well, I didn't mention she lost the $100 bill. I tried to convince him, well, hey, everybody walks around with a $100 bill, the lady that lost the $100 bill is probably the $100 bill you found.
Yeah.
I tried to, help him with that.
No way. Didn't do it. No integrity. As far as he's concerned, the $100 bill, losers, keepers, and that thing.
A little bit later on in the year, he found a ring.
Okay.
He kept it. A little earlier in this year, he lost his wedding ring, and he thinks he knows who got it.
Oh.
But
so
I was trying to tell him, hey, you planted a seed, and this is your seed.
Yeah. You reap what you sow.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, this will he also reap. So now he lost his wedding ring.
Mm-hmm.
And he knows the person that's got it. Or he thinks he does.
Okay.
Oh, why not?
Mm-hmm.
Surprise, right?
So surprises me. It's number one, he's supposed to be a Baptist.
Uh-huh.
Kind of made me from the fact that he wasn't honest with it.
Mm-hmm.
And when he found out the ring and he did turn it in, he complains about losing his ring and the person he found the ring from not turning it in. Double standard.
Right. Yeah, that's right. That would be a double standard. He's being a hypocrite. Okay, so what are the other things you would want to build in someone's life? Bible, consistency in the Bible, integrity. What else?
No, perfect. Trying to help them build a Christ-like walk.
Christ-like walk, okay. Yeah. Yeah, that would be good. Having a Christ-like walk. Okay. What else?
Be a vision for ministry.
A vision for ministry, all right. That would be good. All right. Anything else? Or anything else you would probably want to do? Well, if you turn to the next page, we have the wheel here, the navigator's wheel. This is what I would build in a person's life, using this illustration as a way to reference from. Because it has all those components you named in it. Consistency in the Word. See, Christ, as Rick mentioned, you want to have a walk with Christ. So Christ should be the center of our lives, right? That's where he belongs, in the center of our life. After we accept him and bring him into our life, then he needs to be center of our lives. He needs to be Lord of our lives. So he would be the center. And so that being the hub, that's where the power comes from. You see? And then the spokes, the vertical spokes would have to do with our relationship with God. And then we have the Word and prayer, right? The Word is what? God speaking to us, right? The Word is God speaking to us, right? And prayer is our what? Our speaking to God. See, so you have that, and that builds a relationship between us and God. And so we read the Word through having a daily quiet time, right? And memorizing the Word. Scripture memory is another way to get the Word in our life. Prayer, we have a daily quiet time. We have devotional time. Then the horizontal spokes have to do with our relationship with people. So there's the great commandment right there. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So represented both the spokes. So then the vertical spoke or the horizontal spokes have witnessing and fellowship. And fellowship is our relationship with believers, and witnessing is our relationship with non-believers, right? Isn't that great? So then you were talking about, you know, reaching the world, right, through Christ, you know, for Christ, and that would be, you know, that witnessing part. That's where we do the being consistent and get out and reaching the world through our witness. And then the rim is really the where the rubber meets the road. And that's our response through all of that, through Christ being the center of our lives. And we are, you know, building our relationship with God through the Word and through prayer, and building our relationship through people, through witnessing and fellowship. And that leads to obedience. Obedience, that's the obedient Christian in action. When we're doing all of those things, we're obeying Christ. And that's where the wheel begins to move and it's rolling along. Now, the spokes should be equal, because that's why they're spokes. If you don't have an unequal spoke, then the wheel's not going to roll very well. So that means you need to keep a balance of prayer, the Word, fellowship, and witnessing going on in your life. Because those things, you know, if you're getting a lot of fellowship time but very little time witnessing, your little witness spoke is almost non-existent. But you got a big old fellowship spoke. Well, is your wheel going anywhere? Probably not. So you need to work on that witnessing spoke a little bit and get that out there so it's in balance with your fellowship. So we have, as Max was talking about earlier, you know, we get the Christian ghetto thing going, you know, and the Christian huddle. We don't want to get outside and minister to non-Christians. We forgot about them. I'm really thankful for where we moved in our neighborhood in Yukon, because we have an opportunity again to have a witness, a testimony to the neighbors. And we got, as Helen Crawford told us once, said that you'll have when you have your kids, they have that is probably the best years of ministry of your life that you'll have, because your kids actually build a bridge between you and the parents. We'll get to know parents. That'll put us in their opportunity to meet and develop a relationship with them. And if they don't know the Lord, why, you know, we'll have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. So any questions so far? Okay, I want to read this thing from, it's called One Person, taken from a newsletter written by Terry Taylor, who's the U.S. Director for the Navigators, from September 1988. It says, in my prayer journal recently, I jotted down the reminder, in all the work I do in promoting the kingdom of God, I must remember to focus on reaching individuals. Sometimes I find myself so busy in the work of the kingdom that I lose sight of the value of one individual. Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, used to ask the question, where is your man or woman? He felt every Christian should be making an impact on the life of another. This theme is carried forward in the Navigator ministry today. The Apostle Paul said of Timothy, I have no one else like him who takes genuine interest in your welfare. And that's Philippians 2:20. Years ago, a man in Orlando, Florida, sought out a young optometrist who had just become a Christian. Like Timothy, he took a genuine interest in his welfare. The older man helped him grow in intimacy with the Lord and taught him to reach others for Christ. A genuine heart bond developed, and today the young optometrist is ministering to others because someone took the time to focus on one individual. How do I know about this example? I was the young optometrist whom Bob Potter helped. What I learned from him has been passed down to others. Today, by the grace of God, I am still helping other individuals to walk with the Lord. As the Navigators launch another ministry year, the question, where's your man, where's your woman, is appropriate. Let me challenge you to catch the heart of Timothy and begin to minister to someone who isn't as far along in the faith as you are. Where to begin? By prayer. Start to pray daily for one person. Who will it be? And then I've got this email this week from a guy that I had been helping for several years in Stillwater. And he shared this, sent this email. And he had just come back from Kenya. And he says, how's it going? I haven't talked to you in a while, but I wanted to thank you for all the work, for all your work with me. You were in my talk several times in Kenya, and I know that you encouraged me to be the man of God that I am now, and I probably never would have done missions if you had not helped me grow. Now, you know, when I started working with this guy several years ago, I had no idea where God would lead him. All I knew was I wanted to help him. I thought, you know, if he wants help, I'll help him. And it was started out with, man, how's your scripture memory? Would you be interested in doing, you know, get together and checking some verses together? And we started there. And then I took him to Key Men's Conference. And it really changed his life. He really got a grasp of what I was trying to do from that conference. And when he came back, boy, we really got with it. And he started picking up guys and started helping them in the church and started meeting with his younger guys and started helping them with their quiet time and scripture memory. And so he just went to Africa. He was another navigator asked if he would fly down and join them on their team for a couple weeks to go do workshops and do some evangelism. And while he's down there, he shared the gospel with a couple nationals down there and led them to Christ. You don't know. You don't know who you're, when you're working with somebody, you don't know what God's going to do with them. That's not our problem, really. Is it? That's God's deal. Our deal is to help them get started. Yeah. Yeah, be a salt and a light to them. So there's been guys that I've helped, and I have no idea what God's going to do with them. But when God does, you know, gets them there, they're ready to go. So how to get started? Well, I asked the question, who's your Paul? Okay? You have a Paul? If you don't have a Paul, get one. Find somebody who can help you, who will begin to meet with you like I did. You know, I've always sought out somebody that I could be, just get with, that will help me, that it will hold my feet to the fire if I have to, who won't be afraid to ask the hard question. You know, who actually is a soul watcher, as John Crawford says, is you look for a guy that's a soul watcher. You have a soul watcher? There's somebody out looking out for your soul? Who is that? If you don't have one, get one. Ask God to give you one. You know, I've never yet seen God not answer that prayer. He usually gives you somebody. You just don't want that guy to come along. See, usually we don't want somebody like that, but we need somebody like that. And I remember Danny Sullivan used to say to me later on, years later, he said, John, how did you put up with it? I mean, I used to clobber you. I said, well, Danny, I think it's because I saw the love coming through all that. I knew you cared. And if you didn't care, you wouldn't have told me those things. You wouldn't have shared those things. And I knew that that's what I needed. So that's what we need. We need somebody like that. If you don't have one, pray for one. Then, who's your Timothy? So if you got a Paul, now you need a Timothy. Someone that you can help to grow. Now, again, that would come through, first thing is to pray. I remember when I was, and I shared this with Stefan earlier, that when I was going to college, and I was just freshly married, and I was meeting with John, and John would say, John, how's it going? How's your marriage going? Oh, going good, man. It's great, you know. New marriage is going good. He said, well, good. So how's school going? Oh, John's going good. Yeah, it's full time, full load, doing well. He said, well, do you have a part-time job? A what? Part-time job. You know, you want a part-time job. Well, you know, that you want to help out. You want to encourage your wife by getting a part-time job. Oh, okay. So I go get a part-time job at Radio Shack. And then so the next time I get with him, and says, well, John, how's your marriage going? Oh, it's going good. Great. How's school going? Oh, man, it's fine. How's that part-time job? Well, I got 20, 25 hours a week. It's going good. And he said, well, how's your ministry? My what? Well, wait a minute. I got a marriage, and I'm going to full-time school, and I got a part-time job. Yeah, well, you know, you could probably fit in a guy or two to, you know, have a Bible study or meet man-to-man with, you know. You could pray for one, you know. Okay. So I took the bait and started praying, and God gave me two men to work with. One of them was a classmate, and the other guy was the guy who went to church with me. And I started meeting with each one of them during the week. So, you see, that's why we need a guy that like that will help you get on track. Sometimes we just, you know, we get off and we need somebody to kind of reel us back in. Then you look for opportunities. After you pray, start looking for opportunities. Where are you going to find them at? Where would you find opportunities? Where would you think you could find some? How about work?
Work.
Okay. Good place. How about your neighborhood? Could you find somebody? Church. Oh, no. The Christians aren't interested in this. But I'll tell you what. I have a lot of guys I have picked up from church because they have been going for so long. They have not, they've kind of lost their way. And you come along and say, hey, how would you like to, you know, how about if I can help you get started here? And before long, they're getting with it. So then the knock is to ask a person if he would be interested in meeting together. And then you meet with them, you know, you don't make it a big, long commitment, just a short commitment, like one, you know, meet one time and see how it goes. You might even say three times, like this guy that I was in my classmate. I said, how would you like together for Bible study? Well, just three meetings, that's it. If you want to do anything after that, it's up to you. But we could just meet together for three times. And he was good with that, and then we kept meeting after that. But it gives a break in the commitment. It doesn't, no one gets hurt over it. It's just, you know, after three times, say, well, you know, it's not what you want to do. Okay, that's fine. And then 1 hour a week. Now, how many have an hour a week they could give away? At least 1 hour. We have, what, 168 hours in a week? What's 1 hour? You could meet with somebody for breakfast. You could meet with somebody for lunch. You could meet with somebody for dinner. You could meet with anybody just about any time, depending on how you would. Needs of your family, your job, and so on. But in Stillwater, I was meeting with about 10 guys. I had 10 guys at one time meeting with them. I had all my lunches filled, all my breakfasts filled. Now, I don't recommend that. So don't just, you know, go out of here thinking, man, I'm going to go get 10 guys. We've moved to UConn, and since I work at Dell and I'm in a call center, my lunches are gone. I mean, I get lunch, but I don't know when it's going to come. I don't know when it will happen. I may be on a call 15 minutes before lunch happens, and that goes right over into lunch, and there's no way I could actually meet with somebody. But I can meet with somebody for breakfast. I could meet somebody at Brahms at 6:45. There's no problem with that. And or I could meet with them, you know, go have ice cream with them or something. You know, say, hey, meet me at Brahms. At, you know, I'll have dinner with my family, but I'm gonna, you know, I'm gonna go off and instead of Wednesday night deal, just go meet this guy at Brahms and have ice cream. See, and get, you know, getting the word that way. See, there's ways you can do it. But 1 hour a week, that's all I spent with this fellow that went to Kenya, for 1 hour a week. Now we did some other things, but one, basically 1 hour a week. It's not that hard. You could do that. And and you don't meet at the church. I met with this youth pastor, and we were meeting at McDonald's. And we were going through the little Beginning with Christ book together. And he said, man, he says, I can't believe we're memorizing the verse here at McDonald's. I said, yeah, because you're thinking that all the church thing you do, all your Christian things, all happen within the four walls of that church. But what you're going to learn is that we can have ministry right here in this little restaurant. Because where we're two or three together in my name, there I am in their midst. So Jesus is right here, too. And this is their church office. When the guy that you're discipling, this will be their church office. They don't have a church office like you do. So, you meet outside the church, and then have a plan or get a plan and know where you're going. Okay? Always know where you're going with it. Now, I have, and I'll show you these things, the tools that I use when I meet man-to-man. Lorna, you'll want to do man-to-man. Okay? So we're going to be looking for, what are we going to look for? We're going to look for a certain type of person. And that person is a fat man. Or fat woman, okay? And that's an acronym for faithful, available, and teachable. They have to have all three qualities: faithful, available, teachable. You want them to be faithful in what you tell them to do. If you show up and you say, okay, we're going to memorize these five verses. We're going to memorize this. You're going to memorize 1 John 5:11 and 12 for next week. Well, if they show up next week and they don't have it memorized, are they faithful? No, right? But if he has it memorized and the next verse memorized, is he faithful? He's faithful, right? Available. You say, I'll meet you Wednesday morning at 6:45 at the Friendly Neighborhood Restaurant. Isn't that what that is down here on Main Street? What's it? Is it the Friendly Neighborhood Restaurant?
Friendshipping.
That's it. That's a nice little greasy spoon. Yeah, and we ate there, you know. It was great. Nice breakfast bar. But you could meet somebody there at 6:45, right? They probably open up at 6:45, right? All the time. Okay. See, they're all they always over. So you meet your guy or gal there, and you and he's there. Yeah, I'll be there. And they're there. They're available. Say, hey, why don't you come to? We're having this one-day conference at whatever. And he shows up for it. Yeah, he's available. And then teachable. Is he teachable? You give him the verses. Here, I want you to memorize. Well, I don't want to memorize the verse. Not teachable. You know, I can get you started on this 7 minutes with God. No, I don't want to. That's not teachable. But boy, if he memorizes the verses, he's teachable. If he does the quiet time, he's teachable. Whatever you give him, it makes him. Then what you want him to grow into is a faith person. How about that person? It's a person. Faith person. And what that means is faithful, available, and he shows it takes initiative and has heart. Initiative meaning he's going to take initiative to... you know, you don't have to ask them to do everything. Oh, when's that next conference coming up? I want to be on schedule for that. Hey, I'm starting to meet with Joe over here or Sally. Can I, you know, initiative? And then that also shows he's got a heart for God. Okay. Well, I gave you kind of a little suggestion here about what to do the first 6 weeks, okay, with somebody. And these are the things I use when I get a guy going. I use this beginning with Christ when we meet. This beginning with Christ has five verses in it. There are five verses on assurance of self, the assurance of salvation, assurance of answered prayer, assurance of forgiveness, assurance of help in temptation, and assurance of guidance. And we read the book together. We take the book. You can get this from the Navigators or the Christian bookstore. Has these, but this book. And what we do is I sit down and I read this. I give him a book and I get a book. And we read this book together. And I start off reading one paragraph and then I let him read the second paragraph. And then I read this third paragraph and we go back and forth. And we read it all the way through. It takes about 15 minutes to read through the book. And then there are some verse cards inside. And the verse cards has assurance of salvation, 1 John 5:11, 12. And we memorize that first. I get him to memorize that first verse before we leave our first meeting. And have him memorize that verse and review it. And then do the next one, assurance of answered prayer. And then they have that by next week. And then we do the Bible study. There's a Bible study. It goes hand in hand. It's called Lessons on Assurance. What I like about this little Bible study book is it's got all the verses in the back. So you don't have to go bring in your Bible, especially a baby Christian who's never ever opened the Bible in their whole life. There they are. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to waste time thumbing through the Bible and where is Psalms at? You know, well, no, don't. It's back here. We got the verse. Here it is. You can read the verse. There it is. You know, and then they fill in the blank. They're filling the blank. So this Bible study is very sharp. It's been around for years. There's some things that don't need to be improved on. But it's got the gospel in there. You go through this and you go, just like Max said, to go back through, cover, and then ask the question, I like this. You're going to like this. How do you know that you have eternal life? There you go. It's right there. How do you, now there it is. They can write it out and you can tell whether or not they're a believer now because it's going to, they have to answer the question, well, how do I know you have eternal life? From the little study, they ought to be able to answer that question. And then all of them are like that. It's just fill in the blanks. And I love doing this. And then when we do the lesson on assurance of answered prayer, then we take them through 7 minutes with God. And I read the little book together with them. And then we actually do it. I actually do it right there at McDonald's. We'll have 7 minutes with God. We go through all the little steps that gives you... Do this, do this, do this. And we do it just like it says in the book. It says read a chapter, get them started reading and Mark. So do what it says. So do that. And then I can also take them on to going on with Christ and lessons on Christian living. 8 more verses and 8 more lessons. Now, these are good little tools to get him started. Because what am I trying to do? I'm trying to get him started, build a foundation in our man-to-man. So that now we have some common ground to work from. Now, we get to where he begins to have his quiet time and he's memorizing the Word. So now, when he has a problem that he wants to share with me, it's not just me alone in this. It's me, him, and God. It's a triangle. Isn't that great? So now, what can I tell him? Hey, Bob, why don't we pray about that? Hey, Bob, maybe God will help you through your quiet time and give you the answer. Or maybe God will give you a verse of Scripture that you can memorize to help you get victory over that problem. Isn't that great? That's why I do that. I build that foundation. So it's not just me helping him now. It's me and God working through him, helping him out. See, that's what we want to do. And here you can go through these. I'm not going to go through all that. You can read through that. And what to help him with? Well, you want to help him is with his walk with God. Scripture memory, daily quiet time, Bible study, so on. Vocation, career development, I like this question. I learned this question years ago. By the way, if you use this with young people, this is a powerful, these two questions are very powerful. What to do, what do you like to do, and what comes easy to you? Ask young people this question. What do you like to do, what comes easy to you? Because usually they don't know. They have not had that question asked to them before, presented to them. They kind of know that it's in their mind, but it's never been brought out to them. So if you ask that question, I can tell you, I could give you stories, I could give you testimonies of where I've asked this question, and it changed somebody's thinking totally, and they decided to change their direction in college and go do something else. And it helped them. So ask them that. Okay, finances, 10-10-80. 10-10-80. 10% giving, 10% saving, and 80% living. See? 10%. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So, you know, teach them to, you know, help them with their giving and their saving. They got to save. Save for the what? Retirement, for college, for vacations, for unexpected expenses, things like that. Your car repair. Save up for your, you know, there's things that you need to save for. Marriage. Do whatever it encourages your wife. That's what I like to tell guys. How do you encourage your wife? Does that encourage your wife? You know, love is communicated through what we do and what we say, but mostly by what we do. And then if they got children, you want to help them in child rearing. Discipline and instruction of the Lord, Colossians 3:21. Hobbies. Does she or he have a hobby? Do you know that a hobby could be used for ministry opportunities? Do you ever think of that? How your hobby that you got could become a ministry tool? Why, you could go fishing. And what could you be talking about as you're down there by the lake fishing or out on a boat fishing with your buddy? Well, you talk about all kinds of stuff. But what if you're in discipleship relationship with that person and you're out on the lake fishing? Now what kind of conversation would you have? You'd be helping them, wouldn't you? You could be sharing scripture with them, couldn't you? You could come alongside them. They would open up to you out on the lake, wouldn't they? And start sharing you with some of their problems. And you could begin to help them, couldn't you? Maybe it's not fishing. Maybe it's hunting. Maybe it's playing golf. You're out on the golf course, you know, walking down to the next hole, right? And you'd say, hey, you know, all kinds of things. You talk about all kinds of stuff. Well, why can't we use that for man to man? Hobbies. And then ministry. Whatever God is leading him into. That's what we're after. Trying to help him find his ministry. Not him to do your ministry, but his ministry. Whatever that is. Okay. And in his classic work, Disciples Are Made, Not Born, Walt Hendrickson says that we recruit to a vision, not to an organization. Because that is not the end goal. The organization is not the end goal. The vision is. You need to help the people you're working with, give them the vision of disciple making. Show them that this is, you know, we're trying to reach the world for Christ, and we do this through a vision, not through the church, not through the navigators, but it's through what we have and what we see that God has given us to see with. It's a vision. And then not to create an impression that people are doing you or God a favor by being faithful to a cause, the cause of Christ. And, you know, that's not going to ever work either. You recruit a man to discipleship by being a servant. You reproduce after your own kind. Ooh, that's a scary one. Like it or not, you will reproduce. If you're not strong in Scripture memory, guess what? You're a man, probably man or woman, will not be strong in Scripture memory. So you need to bone up on that Scripture memory so he don't get weak in it. Then these last four here, it says, major on principles rather than methods. See, I just gave you a method, but that doesn't mean you have to use that method. Look at the principle, though. What is the principle? The principles are, I want to get that person having a daily walk with God through quiet time. So whether you use 7 minutes with God or use, you know, some other little tool, but I like these because they're easy to do. This guy who did this series on the vine, he at the very end he gives this thing on how to have a quiet time, and he just dumped the truck by saying, you know, it's all of the, you know, here's what he does, and he's a pastor, and he does, and he shows all this stuff. And I was thinking, yeah, but you know, who's your audience? Your audience isn't a bunch of pastors. They're just lay people. Why not give them 7 minutes with God to get started? Then they might grow to having these stacks of notebooks and stuff. See? So the principles, give them the principles. Then major on meeting the needs of others rather than developing and imparting techniques. So we're not so much into techniques rather than meeting their needs. And then develop the thought process. See, that's what you want to think. Have them think about what it is they're doing. Okay? Have them think, why are you doing this? Why do you have a quiet time? Why are you memorizing Scripture? Why do you come to church? And so those are things that you want to work on. And then how to trust God rather than teaching theories about God. Boy, you know, that's, you know, faith, walking in faith. Okay, so what to use? I use this. Get the material through the man, not the man through the material. And what's the difference? Does anyone know the difference? Get the material through the man and not the man through the material. Yes. Yeah. So if he has a question about the Bible study, you stop. Right? Instead of some people go, we need to get on with the Bible study. But if we stop and take time to make sure he understands, now we're getting the material through the man. Right? Isn't that great? That's a great teaching principle. Okay, so I give you a list of the things that I use in developing disciples. Then I've given you resources at the bottom here. And Dawes is the biography of Dawson Trotman. Well worth reading. It's a thick book, but it gives you every aspect of Dawson Trotman's life. And then there's the discipleshiplibrary.com is a good website to go to. Lots of material, lots of resources there. Not just navigators. Billy Hanks, that Max was talking about, you can find some of his messages out there. And also, if you do a search in Google on Operation Multiplication, you can find Billy Hanks' website, and you can learn how to do that. So the last question is here, last two questions. When will you get started? Why not pray right now for that person? And let's close with a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this afternoon, and we're thankful that for this church being available this weekend and for everyone that's come. And Lord, now we pray that the things that we learned today, that we'll find one application we can take back with us that we'll work on and we'll be committed to. Lord, help us to have a heart for people and a vision for the mission. Thank you now for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.